to my motel I went last night. Moving light. I said out loud, what could this be? Something's watching my TV. It was a creature, small and pesky, sent to me by Kopacheski. I gazed upon the little spot and told him, faithful, you are not. From whence you came, return to him. Adopt him as your Grandpa Jim. Love on him and treat him highly. Bring his wife home from Hawaii. I held the door as it went out, then turned and gave a final shout. Before you leave, there's one thing other. Send this poem to Lynch's brother. Okay. Let's go to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Boy, it's good to be saved. And you know, I just to be here, I've been in different Christian circles, and I told you before, I had a year at Hiles Anderson, and I just got thinking as I was walking back up there, you just feel so comfortable here, and it's kind of like in those other ministries, sometimes the focus is so much on people that you're always on edge. You're worried about having your tie right and everything right and standing right, and who's going to think what of you, and here, the only thing you're worried about is the Bible. it's sweet. Psalm 27, verse number 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, again, for the time we've got today, what we've had already from you and from your Spirit. I pray that you just continue it. I pray that you'd move and have your will and way in these next few moments. Guide all that I'm about to say, and bless it for thy sake. In Jesus' name, amen. When I preached here in January of 2000, and that was the blowout some of you thought we weren't going to have because of Y2K, but when I preached then, I made mention of a point in the message of a few of the things I'm going to mention this morning. But I feel impressed of the Lord to dedicate a whole message to a subject I just touched on then. And I want to talk to you this morning about waiting on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Twice in Psalm 27, verse 14, the Bible said, wait on the Lord. He said it at the end, wait, I say, on the Lord. One of the most painful and contrary to my nature lessons that I've had to learn and continue to learn as a Christian is to wait on the Lord. We live in the instant society, you know, instant coffee, instant tea, instant mashed potatoes, but none of them are ever as good as the real thing. There's no shortcut to success. We live in the microwave generation. Nobody wants to wait. You know, in a pinch, I have taken a raw potato and microwaved it, but it's a poor substitute for a real baked potato. We live in the drive-up window days, you know. I'll order at the microphone, drive up to the window, pay and get your food all in a matter of minutes. And that instant microwave drive-through window mentality has so affected some of your thinking that you expect God to be like that. In the ministry, you want results now. You're like a kid that plants a garden. You want to go out the next day and see it all grown up, and you want the fruit to be there, but fruit doesn't grow up and ripen overnight. It takes time. Seed doesn't sprout overnight. It takes time. It has to be watered. You have to take time. The sun has to shine. And then it goes up, sprouts up from the ground, eventually blossoms, brings forth some fruit. We want that. We want those results now. People want results now. People sometimes want results so badly that if they don't get them, they will manufacture them instead of letting them come the right way. We want everything now. People like that. They want gratification now. Kids want dessert before the meal. Teens and young adults want the liberties of marriage before they get married. God has a way of doing things, and it's the opposite of the way that we want to do things. And the Lord is just not in a hurry a lot of times when we are. We want answers now. Folks are like that. You get to school, you want to know the Bible. You start knowing a little bit, and you get so antsy that you just can't wait to get out of here. I remember being here for after one semester, and then a friend of mine came down and just got talking about, you think, I don't know if you can stay here for 3 years, you think you can stay here for 3 years? I don't know, about a year or six. And everybody just gets to get so much Bible under your belt, you just want to get out and do something now. But there's plenty of time. You want to get what you got, what you came here for, get it, and then go. Let the Lord do his work, and let patience have her perfect work. Sometimes you want answers now so much so that if you don't get the right answer from God, you'll force an answer when it comes to interpreting the Bible. You'll force an answer when it comes to getting an answer to prayer when the Lord hasn't spoken yet. Sometimes I know that the Lord answers quickly and moves quickly. Sometimes situations require the Lord to answer quickly. Sometimes, like Peter, you're sinking and you need God to move fast, and you cry out, "Lord, save me," and then up, you're saved. But other times, we are stuck down here in the sands of time while God works from eternity, and the Lord's just not in a hurry like we are. And David testified in Psalm 27 and verse 13. He said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." So he said, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." As a kid, sometimes I guess I would just be moving 100 miles an hour too fast. My dad would, with a certain authoritative tones, he'd say, "Slow down, slow down." And I find that I sometimes have to say that to my kids. Slow down. And I remember the Lord teaching me some lessons. Of course, I didn't realize there were lessons then, but as a child, I'd have to help my dad. And you know how it is when you help your dad? A lot of times, you know what you do? You stand there and do nothing. Help him build a house. Help him build their house. Help him fixing the car. And I would stand there for minutes, and it'd lead to half an hour. And he'd be under there working, under the car working, and I'd just be standing there. And then suddenly he would say, "Go get this wrench." Now, I tell you what, that was when he said that, it struck fear and trembling in my soul, because I didn't know what all the tools were then. And when I didn't come back with the right one, it wasn't so pleasant. But I learned what the tools were. And I learned at that time, God was teaching me to wait on him. I was a glorified gopher. Actually, it wasn't even glorified. I was just a gopher. It wasn't exciting, it wasn't glamorous, but it was worth it all one day when I heard him, after I'd helped him just being around, working on the house, when I heard him say, "You know, I couldn't have got it all done without you." And I think that kind of motivates me in the service of the Lord, as the Lord teaches me to wait. And I know he can get along without us, but one day, you know, maybe he'll say, "Okay, you waited, you did right, you were there, you're at your post, you did what you're supposed to do, and you helped out the cause of Christ." David said, "I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And God teaches us to wait when we are weary. David was ready to faint. He's ready to give up. And the Lord told him to wait, and taught him to wait. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, if you want to take a look at it, it says Isaiah 40 and verse number 29. "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." Here, that's the context of the famous verse. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." And the Lord, he is willing and able to renew your strength when you are weary. You have to learn to be patient. You have to learn to wait on him. It is not a pleasant thing, but it's a worthwhile thing. In Psalm 62 and verse number 5, the Lord teaches you to wait not only when you're weary, but he teaches you to wait when you're worried. Psalm 62 and verse number 5. David said, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." I remember Dr. Uckman's illustration about this man who was known for his calm demeanor. He said this guy was running around, his friend visited him. He was running back and forth in his office, walking back and forth, wringing his hands out. And the guy finally said, "Well, what's the matter? What's the matter with you? This isn't like you." He said, "The problem is, I'm in a hurry, and God's not." And I have thought about that time after time in my Christian life, when I was about ready to just wring my hands together and have a nervous breakdown or something. Not that that happens a lot, but But when you just feel like you just, if God doesn't do something for you, you can't go on. I remember just thinking about that thing and being taught of the Lord to be patient. My wife, when she was a kid, she talked about a little recording she heard called The Music Machine. And in there they had this little turtle on it, and he sang a song. It went something like this. Have patience, don't be in such a hurry. When you get impatient, you only start to worry. Remember, remember that God has patience too. So wait upon the Lord and he will help to see you through. And you know what you're going to find? You're going to find you're going to be ready to take off like a team of wild horses sometimes. And the Lord hasn't said yet, gentlemen, start your engine. And you're going to have to just, as the old saying goes, hold your horses. It's not a pleasant thing. It is sometimes waiting on the Lord. It's sometimes like being stretched out on a rack. As you want an answer from God and you want light from God and you want the Lord to move and he doesn't move and you feel yourself stretched out and somebody just turning that crank and you're just being stretched up and you think, I got to have help. Now I can't take it anymore. And the Lord says, you can take it. You can take it. Hang in there. Wait on the Lord. Psalm 130. He teaches you to wait when you're weary. He teaches you to wait when you're worried. Psalm 130, and verse number 6. He teaches you to wait when you're being whipped. Psalm 130, verse number 6. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. And with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Here's a case where they were being whipped for their sins. They needed mercy. They needed redemption from their iniquities. And the Lord told them again to wait upon him. Lamentations 3 says, wherefore doth the living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? What I'm telling you right now is that a lot of times you're worn out and you don't want to wait. A lot of times you're worried and you don't want to wait. A lot of times God's whipping you and you don't want to wait, and you have to just be patient and get through the thing. And if you'll be patient and get through it, you can see through to the other side. You know, sometimes the key to endure it, to getting through temptation, is just being patient and waiting. James said in James 1, verse 12, he said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. He says, you just be patient, you wait it out. And temptation comes, sometimes it builds up like a big old wave. And when it gets to its height, it seems insurmountable and like it's going to swallow you up and you're never going to make it. But if you'll just hang on, that thing will then, just as quickly as it got big, it'll just suddenly dissipate and be gone. So if you can keep it from swallowing you up when it's big, you can make it through to the other side. Because one thing that you learn from the scriptures as you read it over again in a strange sort of way is that things that come to pass. Read that little statement he says, and it came to pass. And a lot of things that the Lord brings your way, they come for that. They come that reason. They come to pass. That is, they don't stick around, and they'll pass. It'll get over. You think that it's never going to get any better. I read in the Bible somewhere, one person was in the midst of a hard time, and he said, "I forget prosperity." And when things get real bad, you forget what it's like to have things good. You ever get sick? You've been sick for a few days, and you forget what it was like to feel good, and you think you're never going to feel good again. And yet here you are, probably most of you feeling good. You got over it. You got through it. And that's what it's like with trials and troubles and temptations. Wait on the Lord when you're being whipped. Just wait on the Lord. Back there in Psalm 130 and verse number 1, he said, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And in verse 5, he tells you what the Lord has given you to help you wait. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. That's what will help you get through. That's what will help you wait. In his word do I hope. While you're waiting, you cleave to the promises of God. While you're waiting for the Lord to send in the money, you cleave to Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your riches according to his glory by Christ Jesus. You cleave to the promises. While you're waiting for deliverance, you cleave to the promises of deliverance. While you're waiting to get through the temptation, you cleave to 1 Corinthians 10:13, that the Lord will make a way for you to escape, that you might be able to bear it. You know, the more I read through the scriptures, the more and more I notice how many references there are to waiting. Go to Isaiah 8. I used to think that there was only Isaiah 40 and verse 31. And then I discovered Psalm 27. And then as I just kept reading, I couldn't believe how many times the thing showed up in the Bible. Isaiah 8. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 16. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. There's his word. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob. And I will look for him. Waiting will help you get through. It'll help you get through. Here you wait, and while you're waiting, you're looking for him. While you're waiting, you're like the waiter in the restaurant that's waiting on him. You're like I was when I was waiting, standing at the watch with my dad, waiting for him to ask me to do something. Until then, just standing back, just in the shadows, just waiting upon him, and likewise waiting upon the Lord. Waiting for him to take care. Waiting for him to deliver. Go to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations 3. And in Lamentations chapter 3, in verse 23, it talks about the Lord's mercy, saying, "They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." You know what they say out in the world? They say, good things come to those who wait. And here the scripture says, the Lord's good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Luke 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That's good. James said, he said, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So it's good for you to wait quietly and patiently. He said in verse 27, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. So as you're younger, you're going to tend to have to wait more. And then as you get older, you're still going to have to wait. But by then you should have learned the lesson. So as I said, sometimes waiting is just like being stretched out on a rack. You know what happens to us? We make God wait for years and years and years for us to get right and get going. And then all of a sudden we want to get right, and we expect God to stop the presses in heaven and come to our rescue. Might have to wait for him a little bit. He made him wait. So if he makes you wait, that's just equal and just, isn't it? Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8 says, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." The reason why people don't want to wait is because they're proud. Our pride doesn't make it makes us not want to wait. Our pride thinks we ought to have it now, we ought to get it now, we deserve it now. But the Lord stretches you out on the rack, cranks it a little bit, and says, "Wait, wait, slow down." Go to Numbers 9, Numbers chapter 9. There's a lot of things to wait for, and one thing that you need to wait for, especially as you go through Bible school and you're seeking the Lord's direction for your life, you need to wait for his direction. Numbers chapter 9. Numbers 9 and verse 15. Numbers 9, verse 15. "And on that day the tabernacle was reared up," or on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, "the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents." So when the Lord wanted them to move, he lifted up the cloud. Look at 18. "At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed." Hold it for a minute. Here's what's going on. The Lord's got the tabernacle there, and he'd send a cloud upon it, and as long as that cloud was there, They weren't supposed to move. When it lifted up, then they'd move. And I got thinking about that, and you know, when a cloud gets down here upon this earth, we call it fog. And when it gets foggy, you can't see very good. And what the Lord is doing, when that fog lifts, then they can see the journey, and he wants them to journey. And in type, I learned this, that a lot of times in my life, I didn't know what to do. And so the thing to do when you don't know what to do is just keep on doing the things that you know you're supposed to do. And eventually, when you're supposed to do something else, the Lord will lift the cloud, he'll lift the fog, and you'll be able to see clearly where to go next. But the Lord tends to lead us one step at a time. We want to see the whole thing. Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And if it's a lamp unto your feet, as you're traveling, you hold out that lantern, that lamp, and it shows you enough light to take the next step. So you take a step, and then it gives you enough light to take the next step. And you take a step, it gives you enough light. And after a while, you get through the forest, and it has been a light unto your path. But the way it lighted your path was one step at a time. We want to see the whole battle plan and where we're going to be, you know, 10 years from now and what we're going to do. And people want to lay it all out, but the Lord doesn't always work that way. It's just one step at a time. Look at verse 21. And so it was when the cloud abode from the evening, even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed, whether it was by day or by night, that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days or a month, or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon. The children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not, but when it was taken up, they journeyed. He said sometimes it might be 2 days, sometimes a month, sometimes a year. However long it took, they waited, and then when the cloud lifted, they journeyed. So wait for the Lord's direction. Wait for his direction. Look at Isaiah in chapter 30. Isaiah 30. When we started in Psalm 27, the first verse that we read in verse number 11 said, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. That's a prayer you might want to learn to pray. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. A plain path. When you need direction, pray for a plain path. When that cloud lifted, the path was plain, and they could see where to go. Isaiah chapter 30. And in Isaiah 30, look down in verse 18. Isaiah 30, verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, and therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. While you are waiting on God, a lot of times God is making things line up. He's working over here where you can't see. He's back in the shadows where you can't tell. He's in the back doing something where you don't see him. But he's making things line up, and then at the right time, right on time, he comes through, and you see all the pieces put together. By the way, haven't you been through that? After you've been through it for a while, can't you just trust him for the next time? Paul gloried in tribulation. Why? Because tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. You know, you ought to be able to draw from your past experience and recognize that the Lord always come through in the past, and he'll come through now if you just keep on doing it his way. Well, we don't like waiting. You don't like it? It's on that rack. Stretch it out. Cranking it again. Oh, no, don't do it again. Wait. Yeah, you may as well relax and enjoy the ride because it's going to keep on cranking. Isaiah 30 and verse 18, therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted. He'll be exalted, not you. And therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. That's how to get a blessing. You wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion. At Jerusalem, thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. Maybe not the first time, or maybe not coming right away, but he will. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. When you wait for his direction, he'll give it. They didn't hear, you wouldn't, and the people in the passage didn't hear the voice behind them until they waited. God waited, they waited, and then the direction came. So I'm saying wait on the Lord for your direction. I grew up in Illinois, and after I got saved, about just a few months after I got saved, I went off to a Bible college in East Peoria, Illinois. It's called Fellowship Baptist College, and I learned some things there. And I got to hear some preaching, and at the end of the school year, they had some of the graduating students preach, and a guy preached, and in his message, he came down over by a door like this one over here, and he said, the Lord told me to do this, and he kept repeating that, and I thought, right, you know, he's the Lord told me. And he was, I don't know what, if he was trying to press, but he said, the Lord told me to do this, so I'm going to do it. And so then he kicked the door open. And he got back to the same door. He said, the Lord told me to do this. He said, when you kick a door open that the Lord doesn't want open, you'll find yourself standing right back at the same door. I was a first-year Bible school student at that time. I wasn't impressed. Years went on. Years went on. My mind kept going back to that door. I'd watch my life, I'd watch other people's lives, and my mind go back to that door. Lord told me to do this. Yeah, right. And I don't know if the Lord told him to do it or not, but I'm glad he did. We had a guy leave our church to start. He thought the Lord wanted him to go someplace and start a church, and he really was getting out before his time. And he left, and he went. And I've watched time after time. He kicked the door open. The Lord wasn't open. And he'd find himself back at the same door, back at the same door, back at the same door. Wait on him. You can pick fruit and eat it before it's ripe. It ain't very good. You better wait till it gets ripe. People get impatient. Go to 1 Samuel. I'll show you somebody that got impatient. 1 Samuel. Chapter 9, or 10. 1 Samuel 10. And in 1 Samuel chapter 10, let's set the stage in verse 6, where Samuel's talking to Saul, and he says, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee. For God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I will come unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings." Then he instructed him very precisely, very plainly, very clearly. Samuel said to Saul, 7 days shalt thou tarry. That's to wait. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. All right, pretty clear instruction. Go to chapter 13, verse 8. Chapter 13, verse 8. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offering." And he offered the burnt offering. That's Saul offering the burnt offering. Saul had... burnt offering. Saul wasn't the priest, he was the king. And he offered the burnt offering, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. He was so close to God answering and moving. He was so close if he could just waited that much longer. He was so close if he wouldn't have just given up and done it his own way. God was going to come through. Samuel's word was going to come to pass, and everything was going to be fine. But but he pushed it. So he said in verse number, Samuel said in verse number 11, Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore I said, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made a supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." You know what lost him the kingdom here? Not waiting upon God. Not waiting for his word to come to pass. That close. Soon, you know, sooner gets that burnt offering offered than Samuel comes walking down the street. And he recognizes, "If I'd just been waited that much more." Some of you are at the point right now where if you're not careful, you're going to press ahead just ahead of God. Hang on just a little longer. Wait for the direction to be clear. Wait till the cloud lifts. Don't force the answer to prayer. Don't force the issue. Wait till it becomes clear. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Hosea 12, verse 6 says, "Therefore turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually." Wait on thy God continually. Go to Isaiah 49, if you would. Isaiah 49. The children of Israel also got impatient when Moses was up in the mount. And their impatience while Moses tarried up in the mount was what caused them to make the golden calves. "We want not what has become of this Moses." So they made him golden calves and said, "All right, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." What was their problem? Couldn't wait for God. Couldn't wait for his law to come down. Isaiah 49. And look at 23, verse 23. "And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord. For they shall not be ashamed that wait for me." Isn't it amazing how many times he talks about waiting? He said, "They shall not be ashamed that wait for me." Wait upon him. Wait on the Lord. I want you to look just in the next chapter, in chapter 50. Back when I was going to school here, somewhere along in my Bible reading or studies, the Lord lit this verse up to me and impressed it upon me. And I saw in Isaiah 50, verse 10, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord?" Well, I thought that I was fearing him. "That obeyeth the voice of his servant." I was trying to be obedient to the preaching and the scriptures. "That obeyeth the voice of his servant." Look at the next line. "That walketh in darkness and hath no light." Kind of incongruous, isn't it? Means that that's not what you'd expect next, is it? You're fearing God, you're doing right, you're obeying the voice of his servant, you're trying to do what you're supposed to do according to the preaching and the instruction that you're getting from the preachers, and yet you walk in darkness and have no light. You'd expect if you're doing right and you're obeying the voice of the Lord's servant, things will be plain and clear. And yet they're walking in darkness and don't have any light. What do you do? Answer, "Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." And I learned that as long as I didn't have light, I ought to just stay where I'm at and do what I'm supposed to do and be patient and faithful. You know, been at the church in Lockport there for 16 and a half years now. You know why? Because I've never gotten light to go anywhere else. You think after 16 and a half years, you don't think there are some times in there where you just wonder about going somewhere else? There's been a few times in there where I seriously prayed about going somewhere else. When I left this meeting the last time, and I hope that you pray for the preachers after they leave. I remember going to school, I'd pray for them. I'd pray, "Lord, think upon them for good, for all that they've done in ministering to us." I'd pray for them after they left. And I've heard stories about preachers here after they leave, and sometimes the bottom falls out. Sometimes it falls out for some before they leave. Remember, one preacher had to leave the meeting early because it fell out for him at his church while he was gone. When I left here the last time, I got back home. The first thing that happened when we left was they were having a snowstorm in Charlotte, and our plane was going through Charlotte. Snowstorm. They're having like, they had like 3 inches of snow in Charlotte, and the airport couldn't handle it. And so everything was delayed, and we couldn't get out there. And I thought, that's no big deal. And we waited and waited and waited, and we finally got to take off. And by the time we got to Charlotte, I ran to where I was supposed to get my connection, and they'd canceled my flight to Buffalo. So I got on a flight with Brother Vince to Rochester, and we headed to Rochester, New York, and they took us there by way of New York City. The best thing that came about, or the best thing that came about because of that, was flying in and out of New York City at night. It was a sight to behold. And we left out of New York City and got back to Rochester. My wife drove out there, picked me up about 2:30 in the morning, somewhere in there, and got back home. And I figured, small price to pay for spiritual blessings. I got home the next morning and got a phone call early in the morning. Well, I mean, I was ready to sleep for a while, but got a phone call, and it was one of our ladies, and she needed to talk to us. She came over, talked to me, and she was crying and crying, and she had been to the doctor with her husband, and he didn't know it yet, but she thought the doctor thought he had cancer, colon cancer, and she thought he was going to die. Well, the guy that happened to be, I mean, he was my most faithful street preaching man. The next day, I got a beloved, blessed email. And one of our members had been, you know, fishing around on the internet, typing in Ruckman, and finding everything that he could. And he had, unbeknownst to me, caught a bad case of Ruckmanitis. Doc says it's incurable. And I'm convinced he's right. And this guy, he was my most faithful visitation partner. I got to church the next day, you know, service is over, guy comes into my office, and he says, I don't like change, I don't like change, I don't like change. And he said, things weren't going good where he's working, he thought he was going to have to get another job and move, and he was a doctor. And I don't check the tithe records, but I was pretty sure he was the best giver in our church. And so in 3 days after I left here, my... John was going to die. He was my most faithful street preaching partner. This other guy left the church because he didn't like Ruckman. Me associate with him, and who cares about that? But he had Ruckmanitis, and so he was going to die of that, and he was going to leave, and he was going to leave our church, and he was my most faithful visitation partner. And then my most faithful giver, my best giver, was going to leave. And man, three good men down in 3 days. And the worst part about it was this. I was at a point in the church where there were some struggles in there. I was just tired of fighting. I knew I was coming here to preach, and my goal was this. I'm going to come here to preach, and I'm going to go back, and I am going to seriously pray about going somewhere else. But I have an approach, and my approach is this. If I ever leave our church, I'm not going to leave when it's in a mess. I'm going to leave when things are going good. I'm not going to leave to run away from a problem. I'm not going to leave that church in a mess. Things are going to be settled. We're not going to have problems. I want to leave a work that's going to continue on. I got no plans to leave it. But that's been my approach. And so, when I got back from the meeting, I got mad because now I got, you know, John's going to die, Doug's gone, and the other guy's going to move. And now our church isn't going to be real stable. We're going to have some problems. And now I couldn't pray about leaving because the church was in a mess. Yeah. So what'd you do? I waited on the Lord. And so as I waited on the Lord, you know what? John had an operation. He didn't die. And Doug eventually came back. He left again. This guy with Ruckmanitis. It is fatal. And then the other guy didn't have to, he got to, he changed jobs, but didn't have to move, and so he stuck around. And so I was able to keep two out of the three, we were able to keep on going. Another thing I learned is don't make a big major decision when you're down and depressed and discouraged. So the way I've stayed at my church for 16 and a half years now is at the times when I did feel like leaving, I was down and depressed and discouraged, so I wasn't going to make a major decision. By the time I got feeling better about things, didn't feel like leaving anymore. And on top of all that, God never gave me any light to leave. So as far as I know, I'm right where I'm supposed to be, doing right what I'm supposed to be doing. And Isaiah said, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." I graduated in 1986. I was chomping at the bit to go. I said, I think I told you after my first year, but I wouldn't go anywhere. I was going to stay down and get what I was supposed to get. But 1986, I graduated, and people are going this place and that place, and I got no direction. I got no light. Somebody read from the pulpit about a guy in Sarasota who was looking for somebody to come and help him out his church, and I made contact with him, and it looked like things were going to work out. And then I called him about three times. About the third time, it was like, he's like, "Well, what are you calling me for?" And pretty much it had changed, and he couldn't have the help anymore, and didn't want somebody to come. And so that thing slammed shut in my face, and we had a blowout about that time here with a meeting. And I don't remember everybody that was here, but Greg Eastup was here, and I don't remember who preached, but it was a morning session, and the invitation was given. I just came down to pray. And I think Dr. Ruckman just said some of you men might want to come and pray with some of these guys down here. Greg Eastup came down right about down there and knelt next to me and prayed, asked me if there's anything he could help me with, and I just kind of told him the situation. I graduated. I feel like I'm ready to go or do something. I don't have any direction. Now, I didn't ask for I didn't go seeking his help, but the Lord gave me it, and he said what you know what he said. I hate it when they say this. They hate it when I say this. So, well, is God, you know, is he giving you any direction? No. I mean, you got things to do here? Yeah. Well, just be faithful what you're doing right now until the Lord gives you some clear direction. He's right. And I learned to wait upon the Lord. And I'm glad I did. I had things to do here. I got to preach in junior church. Got to do a little extension teaching with a black pastor in town. I think it was Watson, Leonard Watson, I think it might have been, if I remember the name right. But it was an experience, and got to go and teach him a Bible Institute courses one-on-one. And I got to do some things like that, and I went out on visitation. And during that time, too, I got a wife. The Lord is good to them that wait for him. And consequently, my kids are glad that I waited, you know, that year. God had spoken in my heart about this verse, and it really helped to stabilize me. Sometime afterward, I looked in the next verse, and I saw something else. In verse number 11, he said, "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire." This is after he told you to stay on your God. "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks." He said, "Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." What happened in verse 11? Somebody had no light. So they kindled their own fire, and they got their own sparks, and they made their own light and their own answer to prayer and manufactured it. "This shall ye have of my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." They wound up right back at that same door. One last thing, I'm done. Two places, we're finished. 1 Corinthians 2, Isaiah 64. 1 Corinthians 2, Isaiah 64. Look at this and we'll go eat. 1 Corinthians 2, Isaiah 64. Now you know this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, right? You'll know it when you see it. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." He said, as it is written. He's quoting you from something that was already written. What's he quoting you from? Isaiah 64. Look at Isaiah 64, verse 4, and watch the words closely. "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." When he quoted that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, he replaced the word wait with love, the ones that love him. And he taught you this, that you show your love for God sometimes by whether or not you'll wait for him. "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side." Father, I thank you for the lessons of your word and how many times in there you told us to wait. I don't like to wait, but I'm glad you taught me to. Help me to continue to wait. Help those here today that are tempted to press on in their own sparks to wait until you give them the light that they need. In Jesus' name, amen.